Do you remember the sermon I gave on trumpets? If you were here, it was entitled The Seven Churches and the Seventh Trumpet. The alternate title, if you recall, was You Ain't From Around These Parts, Are You? Because we talked about the seven churches and Christ walking among those churches with their diversity, with their differences of action sometimes, with their personalities, their characteristics, their problems. And we focused on Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, where it says, Christ says, grace and peace to you in the churches. Among all those seven churches with their problems, it says grace to you and peace to you. And verse 9 talked about the kingdom of God and the need for it and of patience, the patience of the saints. And the end of Revelation says grace be unto all the churches. And so Revelation from beginning to end is about the churches and its march toward the kingdom of God and God's purpose for all mankind. And it ends with grace. It ends with the churches. And so grace to one another. And we talked about how much grace, how much peace, how much understanding do we have for others who are a part of the body of Christ, even though they may differ with us somewhat in some areas. So I want to go on. A review a little bit. We wondered what it would be like when that seventh trumpet blows, when we are the first fruits are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're raised up into the air to meet Christ. And there you see people who are changed to spirit being that had been from Ephesus. And you'd look at them and say, I read your book. Read your story, and well, you guys, you did all right, but you guys lacked love. A little love for the truth, a little love for one another, possibly. I'm glad you overcame. I'm glad you're here. And then we see some people from Smyrna, and they're there, changed to spirit being. Well, you were a bunch of suffering poor people. And, you know, you just had a lot of problems, and you had members there that said they were part of the church but weren't. Those that say they're part of the Jews but are not. And you made it through. Good to see you here. Then you see people from Thyatira. You say, you guys are the ones that allowed Jezebel to even deceive and to seduce many of the members in the congregation. And you're here? How did you get here? I wouldn't have thought you'd be worthy, but bam, God's the judge, right? Then people from Sardis. I visited your congregation one time, and boy, were they ever dead. I mean, they didn't have much life at all, you know. Hard to get anybody moving. But you're here. You overcame. Good to see you. Philadelphia, you had weak spots. You know, you were trying to do the work near the end, but the door was open, and it seemed as though the door was almost closed to you guys in preaching the gospel, but you're here. Laodicea, sure you had the truth, but you're a little blind to their problems. Not much enthusiasm. It's kind of there, not hot or cold. Glad you made it. And then you go over, you're there, and you see this guy over there, and you say, I would recognize that guy even though I've never seen him. That's Lot. You know, and here's Lot, changed to spirit being and part of the kingdom. Bible says, Lot, that you were a righteous man. And you said that you were tired and sick of the immorality that was around you in Sodom. And man, it must have been tough to live among all that. But then again, what was it that happened after that? Where did Edom and Moab, or Moab and Ammon come from? And then you see David, man after God's own heart. But then you read about David where it says, God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you've been a man of war and have shed blood. But a man after God's own heart, and you're here and you're ruling over people. God must give a lot of grace and mercy and peace. And then you see this group gathered around and they're having kind of a little reunion. You say, hey, you know, good to see you. You know, man, I'll tell you, we had some rough times then. And you go over and say, so what are you guys doing here? And they say, well, we were from the James congregation. And you say, James congregation? Well, I remember what James had to say about you guys. It said, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Says you desire and don't have, and so you murder and covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You guys didn't get along. You guys were arguing among yourselves. You say, well, yeah, you know, how did you guys overcome it? Well, it took a while, but we finally, you know, got over it. We're here, aren't we? You say, where are you guys from? Oh, well, we're from the 21st century. You guys ever have any fights and quarrels and arguing among yourselves? See who's the greatest? So, could be a lot of other stories, but then, of course, they're there, and they're standing and having to stand next to you, and you have to tell them your story and maybe justify your existence, if you will. Well, then we go into the millennium, and we're kings and priests. Revelation 14, verse 6, it says, you know, what our job and what our role will be in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment. Revelation 14, verse 6 says that these people having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth. And so we're not done preaching the gospel yet. We continue preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and God establishing his kingdom on earth right on through the millennium. And it says they preach the gospel to all those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. And we pointed out last time that this is a common phrase throughout the book of Revelation, to every tribe and every nation and every tongue and every people. God is very inclusive in his plan of salvation for mankind. It goes on in Revelation 20 and verse 4, says, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. And so now we come to the time of the great white throne judgment. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. But they, speaking of the first fruits, will be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we help God bring his kingdom to the people who survived the tribulation in the millennium. And then those who are born into the millennium, and we're preaching the gospel to them. So after the millennium, we come to the time when the rest of the dead were raised. Now, let's project a little bit into that. It says Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead didn't live till 1,000 years were finished. In Revelation 20, verse 11, it says that I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it. And so here's this time, and you celebrated the last day of the feast, the time in which all these people will be resurrected. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, and it's recorded in the books. Daniel chapter 7, I just love this part. It's fun thinking about projecting into the future. You know, we project in the future when we're resurrected, and we think about what it's going to be like to be meeting Christ in the air, meeting all the other first fruits in the air, wherever they came from, whoever they were, who had been keeping the commandments of God and understood the truth, and who were overcomers. Daniel 7, verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. Verse 10 says, 1,000 thousands ministered to him and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated and the books were opened. So people have the books of the Bible open to their knowledge and understanding, and the book of life was open to them, as it says. In verse 13 of Daniel 7, it says, "And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom." And notice this repeated statement again, "that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Thank you, Peter, for shedding light on this subject. And so here again, as Christ walked among the seven churches, and he walked among every one of the seven churches, even though they were a little different, had certain things they had to have in common, as we'll talk about next time. But he walked among them and accepted them. And now all these nations come before him, and he is among them. In Ezekiel 37, verse 1, and so here it is, and God's ready to make judgment on these people that had never known or understood the truth. And then here's Christ ready to judge, and who judges with him? We know the saints will judge the world. And so we're there in this incredible picture and vision of the future. And here we are helping Jesus Christ to perform this task of judging the world. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, "The hand of the Lord came on me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones." Verse 9, "He said to me, prophesying to the breath, and prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds." Again, this all-encompassing, that from around the world will be people who will be resurrected. Here it's focusing on Israel, but yet it's prophetic of all who had lived. And it says, "O breath, and breathe from these slain that they may live." Verse 10, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, a breath came into them, they lived, and there stood on their feet an exceeding great army." Verse 11, "He said to me, son of man, these bones, the whole house of Israel, indeed they say." So when these people come up out of the ground, never wonder what their first thought is going to be. I mean, you look at the various circumstances through the ages under which people had died, and for the most part, people are going to respond in principle in this way. They say, our bones are dry, and we've been dead a long time, apparently. Our hope is lost. When we're going to be dealing with people, when we're going to be judging them and welcoming them into the family of God, their first thought is our hope is lost and we ourselves are cut off. "Therefore prophesy to them and say, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people." What is he saying to these people who had rejected God, who never understood the truth, who never had God's Spirit, and some who had shaken their fist at God and cursed him and called him non-existent and all kinds of things. He says, "Behold, O my people." He's going to be walking among these nations just like he walks among the churches of God. He said, "I'll open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." And of course, one of the first questions we ask when this happens is, are they going to have clothes on or not? You know, generally a conversation like this between a husband and wife will be, at least it was similar to the one I had with my wife, but it was, "Hey, these people are going to come up, they're going to be naked." Because, you know, it levels the playing field, right? There are no wealthy people, there are no poor people, everybody's just naked. You know, there's no enemies in uniforms being mad at each other because you can't identify that. And then the woman comes back and says, no, they're going to have clothes on. God wouldn't do that. He said, well, yeah, he would, because again, I mean, you think about the German and the Russian facing off against each other in one of the world wars, and you know, they're facing off against each other, they shoot each other, they die, they're resurrected, they see each other's uniforms first thing, they shoot each other again, and you know, so they can't have clothes, right? Now, my wife, when we were talking about this at the feast, she says, they will have like loose, light robes that God will put on them when they're resurrected, cover them up. It's the only decent thing to do. And I said, what do you mean light robes? She said, well, kind of like a hospital gown. I said, well, at least they're going to be open in the back, right? I'm being serious here. So anyway, so can't win on some of these things. So I don't know whether they have clothes or not. The prophetess says they will. My wife says they will. Anyway, who will these people be standing before you? Naked or not, right? Similar to how he addresses the seven churches, as I said, he walks among these nations and peoples and tongues and throughout the ages. He'll be walking among them. He loves them. He calls them my people. So when his people come up, how is Jesus Christ going to deal with them? And since you'll be working for Jesus Christ as a king, a priest, a judge, how will you deal with these people? I think in a similar way, he expects us to deal with the seven churches now, with one another, with grace, with peace, with patience, with God's big plan in mind. Who will these people be? Well, obviously quite diverse. There'll be people coming up that the last minute they knew, they were taking a big gulp of water and they were drowned in the flood, who had rejected Noah's pleading with them about following God. And so here are these people, and they come up and they take this breath of air and said, I never thought I'd feel another breath of air again. But I'll bet you Moses was right. They were people that the earth was so corrupt and filled with violence that God said, I'm going to wipe all flesh off the face of the earth right now. There'd be another group of people who, they all made a total ash out of themselves, people from Sodom. When they had rejected God's way and their immorality, and all of a sudden, they're just ash. Right? These people, but the Bible says, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. The mighty works which had done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Well, it's about repentance. It's about turning to God. And so you got the people from Sodom there that you get to deal with. That's going to be your job. Bruce Jenner will probably be standing there with them, right? You got to deal with that and the many, many other things that happen in this world. God calls them my people, that he gives them a chance to know the truth. You find the people from Ammon and Moab, the ones that came from Lot in a very bad situation. And it says in Numbers 25:1, the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab, and so they were some of those that seduced Israel to do things. Yet on the other hand, it says in Jeremiah 48:47, but in the days to come, the Lord will make Moab prosperous again. Okay, so these bad people, God says, I get to make them prosperous again. They'll be my people. You've got the people from ancient Israel who had rejected God, and their last moment was going down into this pit when they had rejected God and worshiped the golden calf and played around, and they got swallowed up in a pit, bitten by snakes or whatever other thing they died from. lost love for God and His ways. And so here's this resurrection, and you as a spirit being can go around at probably the speed of thought. And you go over to Russia, and you see this guy there. I know that guy. I know him anywhere. That's Joe Stalin. That's Papa Joe. And you look, and behind him are 20 million people resurrected that he had killed from his own country. And you see this individual you'd seen pictures of, and it's Genghis Khan. The man responsible for killing the largest proportion of the population of the world than any other person in history, who killed, it's estimated, between 40 and 60 million people, and they're standing behind him. And you got to deal with Genghis Khan, you got to deal with the people that he murdered, and they're standing up and saying, our hope is lost. We're cut off. And you're there, and what do you say? Then you take a trip over to the U.S. and you see John Wayne. What was his last name? Starts with an M. Anyway. So there's John Wayne, and he's made his way over to the people that had come across on the Mayflower. And John Wayne had been waiting all his life to say this, and he says, you ain't from around these parts, are you, pilgrim? Look for those little... You got billions of Buddhists and Muslims and Catholics, atheists, people being resurrected. Our hope is lost. We're cut off. You take a trip over and you see resurrected the father that abused you, the mother that loved you, the baby that you lost, the friends that died not knowing the truth. These will be the people that will be resurrected, and God says, these are my people, and now we're going to deal with them. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. In the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord says, shout and rejoice, O beautiful Jerusalem, for I'm coming to live among you. Verse 11, many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day, and they too will be my people. So it's talking about this time in the future that he calls all these people who are not his people, my people. And he said, and I will live among you. Just as much as he walked among the diverse seven churches. And you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent you. Verse 13, be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he is springing into action from his holy dwelling. I don't know how the other translations put that, but New Living Translation says, all humanity, he's springing into action from his holy dwelling. How is he springing into action, and what is he going to do? And what are you going to do with all these people that he has given you to judge, to rule, and to help Christ establish his kingdom and bring on the new heaven and the new earth so God can come back? I'm going to give you a scenario. Okay, so let's project ourselves. We've been resurrected, been 1,000 years. We had a lot of practice for 1,000 years doing these things. And now we're here at that great white throne judgment. And the court is seated, and there you are. And Jesus says, okay, and he may assign you individually. He may assign you as a group. Okay, Albuquerque, you need to go over here and do this. Okay, so... he says, you're going to take this group that's just been resurrected. And let's just say they're from ancient Israel. just to give us a little perspective. And so you get these people, and maybe they're the ones who had been swallowed in that pit after they had rejected God and Moses. And they've come up, and they're standing there, with or without clothes, I don't know. What are you going to tell them? And they say, our hope is lost. We've been cut off. What do you tell them? How do you help Jesus Christ continue bringing the kingdom of God on? What's your first sermon going to be? Or your first discussion, if maybe you sit down and have a group discussion with them, telling them about the kingdom of God. Those of you who speak, you know how difficult it is sometimes. What am I going to speak about? What's my topic? And what am I going to say? And how is it going to be received and all that? So what is your first message going to be? Of course, there are things like food, shelter, and clothing that will be an issue. But I'm talking about the first spiritual conversation you have with them. Well, I got some good news because I think the Bible gives us a sermon outline of what we can say and how we can approach these people from all peoples and all nations and all tongues. As you give this sermon, you'll see what personal examples you can use. What lessons from the seven churches can you use to help these people? Yeah, we talked about the seven churches and the first fruits last time. What can we take from there to help them? I think if you remember what we learned about grace and peace and patience with a focus on the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 54. I'm going to spend pretty much the remaining time in Isaiah 54 through 56. As I see this, as I read through it, as a kind of a template for what you can tell people, how you can deal with them, how you can give them hope for God's kingdom and deal with their individual circumstances. Isaiah 54 verse 1, it says, sing, O barren, you who have not born. And I think we see that here it's talking about a spiritual offspring. You know, people who have, you know, raised, maybe had many children, but as far as being, remember what it says in Malachi? He says, why did he make you one? That he may bring forth godly offspring. God is looking for godly offspring, children of God in the kingdom of God. So there's this group of people. It says you're barren. You haven't borne any spiritual fruit. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. And it says, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. The married woman is the bride of Christ. You know, the children of the desolate, the ones that haven't borne fruit, are more than the ones who have borne spiritual fruit. The first fruits bear fruit. The rest of these people have not produced children for the family of God, but are about to. Because it says in verse 2, Isaiah 54 verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent. Okay, get ready to build an add-on to that trailer or whatever it is, right? Okay, because you're going to need the room. You're going to be growing. You're going to be expanding, telling these people who had been spiritually barren. Verse 3, for you shall expand to the right hand and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations. No, you're not cut off. They feel cut off, but we tell them in verse 4, it says, don't fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. I mean, you look at all the things that people have done in rejecting God and abusing other people and killing other people and all the things that people have done rejecting God's morality and commandments, and they're going to be ashamed when God opens their mind. Don't worry about it. You'll be able to tell them. What you did back then is back then now. Because, it says, continuing verse 4, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. Like us, they will be able to be forgiven of their sins. Their past will be in the past once they repent, just like you had to do. They will have to repent. Verse 5, here's the reason. It says, for your maker is your husband. We are the bride of Christ. We are married to Christ. They will join us in that. It says, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth, for the Lord has called you. And so God opens their mind to the truth now, and they can see the Word of God for what it is. And he'll make the Holy Spirit available to them. They will have to respond just like you've had to. And any others who are truly a part of the body of Christ has had to. Any others who are truly the bride of Christ will have had to do. When they're resurrected, people are going to be wondering, what happened? You can imagine the various circumstances, the people who were in a concentration camp and then were burned in an oven or shot by a ruthless SS guard. Where was God? The people who were slaughtered by, go back through history, in various circumstances, people drowned in the ocean as they were being shipped over as slaves to the new land, the new world. And people are going to say, our hope is lost. Where's God? And what are you going to tell them about where God was when they were in their dire circumstance on earth? Well, you can just quote God. Good, safe way to be. Give them perspective. Verse 7 of Isaiah 54. For a mere moment, I have forsaken you. Okay, during the period of time you lived on earth, okay, you forsook me and I have forsaken you. I let you go, in other words. But for a very brief period of time, because however long you live, eternity is a very, very long time. Life on earth is a very brief moment. But with great mercies I will gather you. Grace to these people. Verse 8, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. Put it in perspective. Okay, just a short time while you were here on earth, but now we got a better plan, and this one's going to work out better for you. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. And so right immediately, you are giving them hope. The hope of salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and through his love for them. Verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Remember, we talked about grace and peace and patience that we need to have with one another in the body of Christ, instead of being condemnatory or feeling one-upsmanship or better than somebody else, and let God do that judging and lets us worry about us. We need to examine ourselves to see if we have the mind of Christ, if we'll properly reflect his approach and his attitude. Do we have grace and peace and patience? We're showing now at home, at work, in the church, whether we have the mind of Christ. Verse 11, and you'll be able to say this to a lot of people who went through a lot of things. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with the tempest and not comforted. Because so many people on the earth have not been comforted in their lives and their time. But now you have that chance. It's like the members of Smyrna. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty. the people of Smyrna are going to be able to relate to a lot of these people very well. We will be able to relate to them with our story, with compassion, with mercy, with a story of what we went through, and relate to them and say, just like God had mercy on the church, He has mercy on you. Come join us. Verse 13. All your children should be taught by the Lord, not a Supreme Court judge or Hillary Clinton or somebody else that decides that they know what morality is and they know best how to live their lives. No, they'll be taught by the Lord. It's a good thing. No, you don't have to do homeschooling anymore. You can be there. And it says, and great shall be the peace of your children. You notice how often this peace is talked about here. How much peace do our children on campuses have anymore? High school campuses, college campuses. Very hard for children to have peace seeing what's out there. It says, great will be the peace of your children. Verse 14, the first part says, in righteousness you shall be established. It's in righteousness because it's God's rule, because it's God's way, it's God's morality, it's God's commandments, and His righteousness in them as they allow God to work in them. And so in righteousness you'll be established. The last part of verse 14 says, you shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear from terror and from terror, for it shall not come near you. No more bombs going off in Ankara, or no more stabbings in Jerusalem, or campus shootings, or whatever goes on. So that's done. Peace and grace and patience. Basically is establishing here their basic needs for safety and food and shelter. That stuff's going to be taken care of. We're working you through that. But the good news is a spiritual part that's going to bring you close to God and make you one of His children. And then he says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, he's basically giving the sermon that Christ gave. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, people are going to have to want it, and God's going to make the Spirit available to them so they will, if they want to. But he said, if you are thirsting for what I have to offer, come. Let's turn to John chapter 7, verse 37. Christ made this his sermon on that last day. John 7:37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. And so people will have the Spirit available to them to understand, to know, to be able to respond. And you're going to be saying, come and partake of it. Is that our attitude and approach? That for those who want God's way, we really want to help them come to it. And not trying to sit in judgment of people for various things. And this, my way of understanding John 7 was that this was at the last part of the seventh day of the feast, going on into sundown, which it was the last great day, the great white throne judgment, that eighth day of the feast. And then what happened in chapter 8, I'm not turning over there to read that right now, but he went to the temple to preach. And these guys brought this woman to him and said, here's a woman taken in the act, the very act of adultery. And this woman is typical of the world. Caught in the act. You know, nobody's going to be able to hide, right? When they're resurrected and you know their story from the books and you say, hey, come, if you want to thirst, if you want to have your sins forgiven, go and sin no more. Change. Isn't that what he tells the churches? you got problems. Repent, or else the deal's off. So people will have to repent. And we will be the ones saying this. You know, it Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. You know, I'm talking here from the perspective that you and I are going to be telling people these things and bringing them on into the family. Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you to the things in the churches. And verse 17 says, in the Spirit and the bride. Who is the bride? Well, we're the bride of Christ, right? So the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And so we're telling these people resurrected in the millennium as we deal with them, come to the Holy Spirit. Come to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins. Come to the Word of God and live. Back in Isaiah chapter 55, back in Isaiah 55, verse 3, it says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul will live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Again, hear, listen, go and sin no more. I won't turn over there, but Revelation 2, verse 11, it sounds like it to the church, says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes won't be hurt by the second death. And we're telling these people that if you overcome, if you repent, you'll have eternal life. Everlasting mercy from God. Same story we have. And that's why I think understanding the churches of Revelation give us an understanding of how God deals with us and how God is going to deal with them and how we're going to help them do that. Isaiah 55, verse 4, is talking about the sure mercies of David. It says, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Now here's David, a man after God's own heart, a man who killed Uriah, who had an illegitimate child from the man that he killed, a man who lied, who had problems, and who had many, many good things, and who repented. Psalm 51, he repented. Those sins were forgiven. And we'll be able to tell these people, David is there as a witness to you that you too can have your sins forgiven and be a part of this family. We won't turn there, but Revelation 3, verse 7 says, he who has the key of David and who opens and no one shuts. This key of David, I think, is tied in with this, that it's a witness. The gospel will be preached in the world as a witness. And you are the witnesses of what God is doing. The first fruits are the witness of how God is working with us and how God can work with them. He uses these prototypes. David was a witness to us. We're a witness to others. And then he says that we'll tell these people, look, you've just been resurrected. You've been given a chance now. You too can be a witness. You know, just like God tells us, you too can be a witness to others in how we live our lives and the mercy of the mercy of God and Jesus Christ. Because it says, verse 5, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who don't know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God. So you're dealing with those people, Israel, who had rejected God. And so you can change your life. You know what happens as a result? Expand your borders, because people are going to be coming to you to be an example, to be a witness. You can be that person too. It's God's mercy and God's love, right? and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. What hope? It reminds me again of Revelation 3, verse 9. It says, indeed, I'll make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And I think that's referring to those who maybe were a part of the church but never converted. You know, and they say, oh, you still keep those holy days? You still think you need to keep the commandments of God? Just give your heart to the Lord and that's it. But it says, indeed, I'll make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. And so he tells that if we're faithful, that people will say, wow, you know, I guess I shouldn't have left the truth. You know, they're not worshiping us, but they're coming before God, and we're the example. These people that are resurrected are going to be the same thing. They're going to be examples to others. Isaiah 55, verse 6. You'll tell people, seek the Lord while he may be found. Okay, you got a chance here. You go after him. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God and he will abundantly pardon. Is that not the same message he gives to the seven churches? To us right now. Revelation 3:3, remember how you've received and heard and hold fast and repent. He who overcomes be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Forsake your way, follow God's commandments in his way, and you too will be able to take of the tree of life. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness will be revealed. Verse 2, blessed is the man who does this. Okay, here are the rules. Okay, here's some things to do. And the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and who keeps his hand from doing any evil. You got the Ten Commandments. You got my laws and my ways. Sabbath is one of them. Do these things. Remember what we talked about before, what it says so many times throughout Revelation. It says, blessed are those who hear and who do. Those who keep the commandments of God. This is something to do. These foolish people that say, oh, there's nothing to do. Nothing to do. Don't try to do anything because then you'll be taken away from the grace of God. God doesn't ever say that. Revelation 1 verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and who keep those things written in it, for the time is near. You tell them, you're going to have to respond. God will give you eternal life, but you have to do also. Revelation 22 verse 12, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments that they may have right to the tree of life. Just as he says, blessed are those who keep my Sabbaths. Isaiah chapter 56 verse 3. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. So whoever these people are. Says all peoples and all nations, and they want to follow God's way. Don't let them say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. I don't have a chance. You say, yes, you do. You have hope. It's an encouraging thing to them. We'll be there. You've got that hope. I'm not even going to let you talk that way. It's like now when people say, oh, you know, the sins I've done are so big and God couldn't forgive me. But God's not big enough to forgive your sins. Your sins are so great. I don't like people talk that way. It says, don't let them talk that way. Nor the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree. I have nothing to give, no offspring to give. The Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Whoever you are, whatever your circumstance, whatever your past, if you choose me and hold fast to my covenant, here is that hope. Here is your reward. Even the most spiritually unproductive person can come, if they will. Colossians 3:11 says there's neither Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all. Christ is all in all. He walks among his people, the one he wants to call. Romans 9:25 says, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. I wasn't working with them yet. I wasn't opening their minds yet. I wasn't calling them yet. I abandoned them for a little time. Verse 26, it shall come to pass in the place where it was said, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. Called into God's family. Part of his everlasting kingdom. That's what we'll get to tell them. Verse 5 of Isaiah 56 says, even to them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. To the eunuch, he said, well, I never had kids. You're going to have offspring, spiritual offspring. And I'll give you a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that'll not be cut off, as he tells us in Revelation. He says to the first fruits, he who overcomes will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He'll go out no more. I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. You get that new name also. You'll tell the people that you're working with. Verse 6 says, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. You get an opportunity. Now, people aren't going to do it immediately, though. There are going to be some tough nuts to crack. There are going to be some people who have been through a lot of things, who have a lot to repent of, who have a lot of rethinking into God's mind instead of their own. And God is going to bring them to him. People will at the first in the millennium, and I'm positive it'll be the same thing in a great white throne judgment. People will come up and you say, okay, now let's start here. We're getting pretty close to the feast. So keep my Sabbaths, include the feast. So we're going to the feast. And the people are going, I don't know about this. They're not going to come. And so how do we deal with them? With grace, with peace, with patience. And we say, okay, I'm going to have to punish you a little bit. I'm going to have to give you a little trial to let you rethink. And then next year we'll see. And it says in Zechariah, next year, you say, okay, now, we ready to go to the feast? Well, we're going to Bend. Let's go, guys. No. I'm not quite ready for the feast. I was afraid you were going to say that. And then you have some grace, and you have some mercy, you have some peace, some patience. You say, let's try it again. And finally, people will come around, but we've got to have patience with people. We get so judgmental sometimes and say, well, they got to do this right now. Why don't they take care of this problem or that? God's merciful, he has peace and patience. Isaiah 56, verse 7 says, even them will I bring to my holy mountain to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, I will gather him to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So he's going to be reaching out to people. Are our hands going to be reached out to them also? Let's close with Revelation 21. Revelation 21 is talking about then when all people will end up as spirit beings. They will be living with God forever. Those who had rejected, and there will be those who reject, and there's a lake of fire for people who just don't want it and won't take it, no matter how good and generous that offer is. Revelation 21, verse 24, it says, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in Jerusalem's light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations to it." And there'll be glory and honor in the nations and those people through history because they will have accepted that sacrifice, because they will have accepted that offer to come and receive God's Spirit. Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I walk among all the churches, and to those who overcome will receive the reward." Verse 13, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city." And finally, verse 16, Revelation 22:16, it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." In verse 17, "Let the bride," that's you, "say to others, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Are you ready to help the Father and the Son accomplish that end?